Well, good evening to everyone this evening. It's good to see everybody out on this Wednesday night. On a Wednesday night. I don't know. It's green and it works. Paul had the same problem at the Mars Hill.
Yes. Mars Hill.
You know, the candy bar?
Yeah.
Mars Hill. I'm a Snicker man myself. But.
Mouse.
Nah.
Sometimes you feel like a nut, sometimes you don't.
You had to open that door, didn't you? You had to open that door, so. Yeah. All righty. Norm, you need to help him out. He don't know where he's going.
He tried, but it didn't do anything.
Yeah, you're fine. So let's begin our class this evening. We ask Brother David to lead us in a word of prayer. Amen. Page 15. Does anybody need class material? We have copies of the lesson for this evening available in the back, and we can get those for you. My able assistant is there passing those out for you. Page 15, lesson 4. We're talking about focusing on God's Word. And tonight, to talk about the Christian principles, Brother Larry? Melinda needed one.
Yeah.
Now, if you want one with answers, it's $14.95. The study of the home is, of course, very important, and there's a lot of passages in the scriptures, Old Testament, New, that talk about the home. Proverbs has got passages of passages, and of course, we remember in the law of Moses that there's a lot of laws that have to do with the home and husband and wife parenting, all those. But I think one of the things that we kind of fail to remember is that when we're reading the New Testament and we're trying to figure out what does it mean to be a Christian, how do I live like a Christian, how do I think like a Christian, how do I behave like a Christian, guess where all those principles really apply? In the home. And I'm afraid maybe, and I could be wrong, but we may think that, okay, those are for things that, you know, my life is a Christian, but it doesn't apply to my family. It's like, I don't know how we do that. The lesson this evening is about Christian principles in the home. For example, the header is Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. When Paul says that if then, this is on the top of page 15 of your workbook, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Well, on the surface, what does that passage have to do with home and family and husbands and wives? And on the surface, not really a whole lot. Because he's not specifically talking about, okay, husbands, love your wives, you know, don't be bitter against them, children, all those kind of things. But what we realize is that when you read a passage like that, that that is what really needs to be in the home. Because the scriptures, as Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, is the fact that these scriptures are given so that we can lack nothing. Well, that includes the home. That is a part of the home. There are divine principles that guide the heart about how we are to be, not only in the work, not only in the world, but also in our home. And we've got to make those applications that are there because God has wanted us, God has put those things there so that we can learn those principles and say, well, now that's going to help me and my family. That's going to help me be a better husband or a better wife or a better maybe son or daughter in those kinds of things. And so we need to do that. And a lot of that is in your text that's there because much of this really comes from the questions. So we're going to kind of jump ahead to the questions because if we talk about what's on the context, then we'll answer all the questions. So, top of page 17. This series of 16 questions comes from the book of Colossians. Now, there are some specific things that Paul talks about in the book of Colossians in his letter to them about the relationship of the husband and wife, but it's really very minor. It's like about 3 or 4 verses and we're done. So let's start off with Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. And what he wants these brethren to do, what he wants them to learn to do in their life is to change their thinking, change their actions, change everything about them. And so he says to them, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Well, what does Paul want those saints to be filled with?
The knowledge of God's will.
Yeah. Yeah. So what does it mean to be filled with the knowledge of what God wants us to be? What does it mean to be filled in all wisdom and spiritual understanding?
Continually studying, reading, to
yeah.
practice.
To studying, reading.
Be living it.
Be living it. Tough question here. Only you. What happens if you fill up a glass of water with water? What does it mean? What was the question? I don't know how that came out. When you got a glass of water that's full, what have you got? Yeah, you got a full, it's full. Okay, boy, that was hard. I'm glad we got that one over. If we're going to be filled, when he says, if we're going to be filled with the knowledge of his will, that means we're not going to take a sip. We're not going to take just a little bit. We're going to be filled with the word of God. And when you fill your life with the word of God, that means that you're going to be exacting every energy that you've got to know what the will of God is, be filled with that in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And so he then goes on in verses 10, 11, and 12 to explain what that means. And that's why it's right after verse 9, because there's an explanation to what follows. Brother David. Right.
Mostly Gentiles.
Right.
Well, what was the big thing of Gentiles? The Greeks were always concerned about wisdom and knowledge.
Right.
But what he said in 9 is that spiritual wisdom and knowledge is what they needed, not just knowledge and wisdom.
Yeah. Now, that's a very important point because there's a natural. We want our children, for example, to be filled with wisdom and knowledge. We want them to learn things and to be skilled in things and, you know, to help prepare them for life. And that's a good thing to do. But if we do that to the exclusion of the wisdom of God, then, oh, yeah, we have prepared them for life, but we have not prepared them for eternity. And so the difference here, and particularly with the church at Colossae, and the Colossae heresy and the Greek wisdom and all of that, it's almost a play on words that when Paul talks about here that he wants them to be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, he's not talking about the stuff in the world. He's talking about the things of God. Because you can be filled with the knowledge of the things of the world, but guess what? It's not going to really do you a whole lot of good standing before God. Because God doesn't really care if you got a PhD, a master's, or whether you've got $50 billion, or whether you're the most famous person on earth. None of that matters. But what does matter is spiritual wisdom, spiritual understanding. And if that being the case, which of course it is, then that's what we need to be doing. Because what that's going to do is to change us. For example, verses 10, 11, and 12. What does he want us to do according to those verses since we're filled with the wisdom and spiritual understanding? What then do we need to be doing? We'll just start with verse 10. Just give me verse 10. Walk worthy of the Lord. Well, that's a good one. We all want to be walking worthy of the Lord. What's next? Yep. Walk worthy of the Lord. And we want to be fully pleasing to him. So we're not just pleasing God. We want to be fully, you know, again, see these phrases, being filled up with it, not only being pleasing to him, but be fully pleasing to him. And then the third one.
Yeah.
Yeah, so you got, well, in verse 10, there's being fruitful and then also increasing in the knowledge of God. So you still got to do that. So if we just sit with verse 10, there's four things there. So if we're going to be filling ourselves with all wisdom, what we're going to do is we're going to learn how to walk worthy, which means the walk is a way of life. We're going to be doing things that we say, you know, what does God want me to do? I want to please him. I mean, ultimately, that's what we're trying to do. I want to please, you know, my parents. I want to please, you know, the family. I want to please. But ultimately, what I'm trying to do is to please God and to be fully pleasing to him. But then what that does is it makes me where I can be fruitful and all that. How about verse 11? What else do I find in that? What else? Because now that I'm filled with all this wisdom and whatever, what happens to me?
Strengthened.
I'm strengthened, yeah. According to his glorious power. How about verse 12? Yeah, there you go. So now what we do is we take all of those passages. Let's take verses 9, 10, 11, and 12. Pack it all together. What has that got to do with my family?
Everything.
Everything. So I know that when we read these passages, we think, oh, okay, I got to work on that, you know. But no, what we need to do is that we need to take those passages, as we're going to do for a lot of Colossians, and we're going to say, that's what my family is going to be like. That's my goal in my families. That's my aim in my family, that I'm going to create an environment in my home where we're going to be filled with the knowledge of God. How are you going to do that?
Study.
Yeah, you got to have one of these. I mean, this is what we're talking about. It goes back to what David said earlier. That we're not talking about the things of the world. This has got to be the preeminent, predominant part of the home. This is the altar that my home is built upon. So I'm going to know it, and I'm going to read it, and I'm going to understand it, and I'm going to do all those things. And so when I do that, then the people in my home, husband and wife, dad, mom, children, and whoever else is there, we're going to walk worthy. We're going to please God. And we're going to be fruitful in the knowledge of the Lord. And we're going to increase in that knowledge. And we're going to be strong together. I'm going to tell you, when you put that kind of combination in a home, Satan ain't got a chance. He ain't even going to knock on your door. He won't even walk on your grass. Because he ain't messing with a home that's built like that. Because he knows that he's going to be defeated. But this is why these passages, whenever we see this, we have to realize this really does apply to my home. For example, Colossians 1:18. We've read that a lot of times. But according to Colossians 1:18, who is the head of my family?
Christ.
Jesus Christ. You see? Because he says that Jesus is the head of the body, the church. We know that. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So he is the head of the church. But if he's the head of the church, he's the head of my home. And that everything in my home is based upon him. Okay, who wants to slice and dice the word preeminence and tell me what that means? Being a brave person. Give me a preeminence. Yes, sir. Number one.
Comes before
everything else. Yeah. Numero uno. Where's Karen? She didn't even hear that. It means that he's first. I mean, it's not like, well, no, preeminent means there is nothing else. My home is preeminently guided and Jesus Christ is covering, it's him and him alone. There is no other at all. He's it. Preeminent. Prominent. Number one. Who's the head of your home? Well, the husband may be the head of the home, but who's his head?
Christ.
1 Corinthians 11 talks about that the head of the man is, or the head of the woman is man, but the head of the man is Christ. So, you know, the man's got that responsibility. But in everything we do, preeminent number one is Jesus Christ. Well, question number five. Why is Bible study important for the home, according to Colossians 2, verses 6, 7, and 8? Got to have a foundation. Yeah, you got to know God's word, because it is difficult to impart knowledge that you don't have. Now,
It's impossible.
It is impossible. Although we may try, and the best answer we can say maybe is I don't know. But we cannot tell our children about the word of God if we don't know the word of God. That's one of the important lessons about Deuteronomy chapter 6. You remember in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it begins by saying you teach your children when you walk by the way and when you do this and when you do that and everything like that. It is later on in that chapter that what he says is that, you know, why do you do that? Well, because one day your son is going to come to you or your daughter and say, why do we do these things? What do these commandments mean? And then you will explain to them the story. Guess what? You can't explain what you don't know. So it all begins, first of all, with the home being established with the husband and wife. That's their preeminence. And the fact that when we do that is that we are going, our home is going to be rooted and built up in him and established. Now, you think of rooted like a tree, built up as the trunk, and established is the branches that go out, you know, and these massive trees, and no matter what comes up against them, they're going to stand. So my home is rooted in who? Built upon who? Established by who? Christ. Yeah, if you're ever in a Bible class and they ask you a question, if you say Jesus, most of the time you'll be right. So, you know, I wouldn't, you know, don't worry about it. Who, like, for example, who divided the Red Sea? No, Moses did that one. I was just kidding. Technically. But so we're looking at our home and we're saying, okay, this is what we're going to do. Now, the reason we do that is verse 8. Why do we do that? Verse 8.
So the world doesn't break our house apart.
Yeah. Because what's out there in the world, in contrast to the Word of God, the grace of God, the love of God, the wisdom of God, and all of that, what's out there that will destroy us?
Man's philosophy and their thought process, and they think their wisdom.
Yeah. Because see, if we said this Sunday, if we're not teaching our children, if we're not helping one another know God, what's the world going to teach them? Yeah. See, you got a choice. The gospel of two is one of two. Because either you're going to teach them about God or the world's going to teach them about the world, and which is ultimately Satan. So, I mean, there's no other choice. So the really scary reality is that if my home is not built on Jesus Christ, guess what it's built on? The world. And it's built on, and that's why he says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Because that's what's going to happen. Now I realize that Paul's talking about something in a larger picture here about the Colossian heresy and all that, like David was mentioning earlier. But we're just showing that here's the application, that if I am not being proactive about my home, my family, my relationship with my husband, my relationship with my wife, my relationship with my children, those in my home, what's going to happen is verse 8's going to happen. Let me tell you, verse 8's bad. It's really bad. Daryl?
Yeah. But there are good people in the world that yeah. are confused about God's word, and they're going to try to teach them too.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, we can make the idea, you could argue that the world is a really bad place out there, and it is. But there's a lot of good people out there, too, that are just, they're mistaken, and they can be misguided. And the problem is that if we're not carefully monitoring, or not monitoring, it just seems like to be a wrong word. If we're not looking at what's being taught, is that they can be taken away. Because Satan is not going to come up in this big, ugly, red, flaming fire suit. He's going to present himself like a minister of light, Paul tells us. And that's who you got to watch out for. Well, it looks good, and it acts okay, but it's the wrong one. It's kind of like, what's the difference between a coral snake and a king snake?
One kill you.
Life and death.
Yeah.
But, you know, well, my philosophy is it doesn't matter, because if it's a snake, it's dead. My philosophy is I kill, I ask questions later, okay? So I don't really worry about that yellow on black and black on yellow. What is that? How's that
red
go?
Red on yellow, kill a fellow.
Red on yellow, kill a fellow.
Red on black.
Red on black. See, who cares? Kill the snake. You know. But the fact of the matter is you have to be careful of the world, because it is a place that's going to give you these philosophies and empty deceit and things like that. So we're concerned about that.
And that's why Jesus gave the parable in Matthew 7.
Yeah. Of what part?
24 through 25.
Oh, yeah. The house on the rock and the whatever. Yeah.
Because the storms yeah. will come.
Yeah, because the storms are coming and we got to build our house so it will stay. Okay, so we read Colossians 3 a moment ago. And question number 6. So, according to what we read in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4, what should the focus of my home be?
Jesus.
Hush.
Things above.
Yeah.
Spiritual.
Everything in my life, everything in my home is seeking the things that are above. Everything. And we'll see how that folds out here in a minute, because what we're doing is applying the teachings of Jesus Christ to how his disciples are going to be. But what this is saying is that now we're talking about children of God here. If then you've been raised with Christ, and so we're talking about those of us who are in the covenant, because we have that responsibility, we're going to set our minds on things above. Which means everything that we watch on TV, everything that we do, and the way that we talk, and the way that we carry on our conversations, the way that we dress, the way that we act, and how we do our job, blah, 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 all of it goes down. Everything we do is going to be based upon setting my mind on things above, because here's the deal. I have died in Christ, I am alive in Christ, and if I'm alive in Christ, I need to live in Christ, and the world needs to see that. Because if anything else, the world may not agree with my home, but they will at least admit that home is somebody who is seeking Jesus Christ and him, you know, glorified. Whether they agree with it or not, it doesn't matter. But they see it, which is the light shining, the salt seasoning. That's how we do all of that. But he doesn't end it there, because he goes on to say, let's talk about some things that need to be in the home. And I think this is one of the most interesting parts of talking about the family, is because sometimes when I've talked to situations and, you know, we're trying to work through some family problems, I will not go to a passage that says, okay, husbands act this way, wives go this way, or children go this way. I'll go to passages like this, because this is how we act as Christians. For example, Because down in Colossians 3, in verse, let's start with verse, where are we at? Verse 8. Verse 5. I'm sorry, I skipped that one. Okay. What are things that are not in my home? Verse 5. Yep. Sexual immorality, you can kind of just cover that. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry.
Also wrath, malice, slander.
Okay. We'll get to that in a minute. Let's do 5. So, sexual immorality, that's not there. That means what I watch on TV. That means whatever's on my iPad or my iPhone or whatever it is. And of course, you know, if you ask my opinion, nobody needs a cell phone or a smartphone until they can drive. But I'm old and anyway, and young people hate to hear that anyway. But we have got to do everything within our power to establish our home that those things in verse 5 are not there. Those are the easy ones, but let me ask you about covetousness. Okay, boy, this is a whole class about definitions. I hope you all brought your dictionary. What does covetousness mean? Yes, that's a general definition. The covetousness is that I'm coveting somebody else's things. Of course, under the law of Moses and in the Ten Commandments, it said that thou shalt not covet, and it goes on to say you don't covet your neighbor's wife, and whatever like that. And that's true, but there's a fuller meaning of that Daryl is going to now explain to us. No, you raised your hand. That would have been sold at auction. Go ahead, Daryl. I'm sorry. Yeah.
Because how do you identify somebody that's covetous? Right.
Yeah, it's interesting you said what you said because I've often, you know, covetousness is idolatry, and even in 1 Corinthians 5, it talks about that. When's the last time? Well, no, actually, I shouldn't even say when's the last time. When have you ever heard of the church taking punitive action against somebody who's covetous? Never, that I know of. But it's idolatry. And the general rule is that covetousness is the fact that you just love money and all it brings with it. Now, it may be our neighbors, because you got to keep up with the Joneses. Do we have Joneses? Oh, dear. I got to be careful about those anyway. We got to keep up with them folks. But see, we can have a covetous, that's going to destroy, because we teach our children that it's all about stuff and it's all about our kind of things, but we don't do that. But then going back to what Sister Steph said, what else, and this is the biggest key that we talk about in the home, in verse 8, what do we not allow in our home?
Anger.
Wrath. Malice. Blasphemy. Filthy language. Now, is it a sin to be angry?
No.
Ephesians 4 says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down in your wrath. Did Jesus get angry?
Yes.
Boy, did he get angry. But he never sinned. Anger is not the problem. Anger that is uncontrolled. But you see, these are things, we don't act like this in our home. I mean, there are people that they're not happy unless they're screaming and hollering at one another. That does not happen in a Christian home. And I mean that in the context of people who are trying to live for the Lord. Because you see, that's not setting our mind on things above, that's setting our mind on things below, to have that kind of malice and allow kind of filthy language and that kind of stuff. And we'll say that again. Filthy language doesn't mean that I'm saying it necessarily. It is very hard to watch anything without filthy language in it. Now, there was a day that wasn't true. I mean, when Dick Van Dyke was doing his thing, they actually slept in separate beds. But you never heard that. And what has happened, I'm going to get on my soapbox. I don't mind, dude. You're going to get a little stirry over here. We have become so desensitized to this kind of stuff is that we'll watch shows and we'll watch movies and they'll be cursing. And worse yet, they will even use God's name in vain. And we think, oh, wow, boy, that's bad. Well, it's a good show. That's insane. And I'll challenge you that if you try to watch a lot of stuff today and you don't have filters that on it and there's things that are available, it's just coming up because they ruin perfectly good shows. But anyway, okay, no more soap, we're done. Filthy language, so that's not in my home, and we don't allow lying in our home, verse 9. Why don't we allow lying in our home? What's that all about?
Trust is lost.
I'm sorry?
Trust is lost.
Yeah, trust is lost. Is that seeking the things that are above? No. We don't lie. We speak the truth, and we do those things. And how is the new man renewed in the image of God according to verse 10?
Knowledge.
Wow, how many times does knowledge come up? Knowledge. So let's stop here for a moment and recollect. Okay. Everything we're doing comes from knowledge. So when I'm seeking the things that are above, that means I've got to be spending time in this. You're getting worried, aren't you? A lot of time being spent in this book. But that's how we do that. Okay, what are some things that need to be in my home, verses 12 and 13?
Kindness.
Okay, kindness.
Humility.
Humility.
Meekness.
Forgiving
one another.
What?
Forgiving.
Where'd you get that from? You mean I got to forgive people? Oh, yeah. Okay, he's right, I'm just kidding. You see how this fits in the home? When you put these things in the home, because husbands and wives need to, I'm using the New King James Version, we need to have tender mercies for one another. Does that mean that we're not going to have spots of difficulty? That may be true, but we're going to have that tender mercy for our spouse. We're going to teach our children tender mercies. We're going to teach them how to have tender mercies. A little hard to do with sibling rivalry, but they'll get over it. But they've got to have that tender, and then you've got to, this is a heavy one, another one. Get your dictionary out. What does it mean to be kind?
Put someone ahead of yourself.
Yeah. Putting somebody else ahead of you. It's such an interesting word that it's something that we all know about, and it's kind of hard to define, really, because, well, it means kindness. Listen, here it comes. Write this one down. Get your pencils out. Kindness, it means to be kind. Okay. Yes, ma'am.
I think it's wanting the best for another person, even when it's hard for you to do that.
You're seeking out the best of somebody else, even when it's hard to do. Yeah. And we're going to kind of hit on that actually Sunday. We're going to kind of go down that road, use a passage that actually says, it ain't about me, it's about them. But being kind is, you know, being teaching our home is a place of kindness. Our home is a place of humility. Our home is a place of meekness and long-suffering. And yes, we do bear with one another, and guess what? We forgive one another. One of the basic elements of the home is this, and you've heard it, and it can never, ever escape your mind. The home is made up of two sinners. My wife is perfect. I know that, but we're still both sinners. So that means that we've got to learn to forgive one another. Yeah. Because if we don't learn, if God is telling us that I have to forgive you, well why don't I forgive my wife or my husband? Well, of course I do. So my home is a home where forgiveness is filling its the home because, and it's, you know, complaining, but why is my home a place of forgiveness and forbearance, according to verse 13? You got to connect verse 13 with verse 1. Ma'am? Yeah. Seek those things that are above where your heart, because Jesus forgave me. How many times Has God forgiven you? Notice I didn't ask me. I mean, there's no way to count. But when we look at how many times that we try to forgive one another, it's minuscule at best. Should be. But if God forgave us with all of our mess, then we should be able to forgive one another. Because above all things, what does our home have according to verse 14?
Love.
Love. L-O-V, love. Because love is the bond of what? It's the bond of perfection. So that's what we got to put. And so the way my home is, the peace, verse 15, the peace of God rules in my home. Because I'm a member of the body of Christ. And who's the head of the body?
Christ.
And I am thankful. And so the word of Christ, verse 16, needs to dwell in my home richly in all wisdom. We need to be admonishing one another and singing psalms. And whatever I do in my home, what am I doing according to verse 17?
All in the name of the Lord.
Yeah. Everything I do in my home is according to the name of the Lord. Okay. Wow. That's how we measure everything. So, having said all that, page 17, let's see, bottom question 13. How do these principles, okay, so how does this help the wife according to verse 18? Everything we've just said, verses 1 through 17, how does this help the wife be the wife, do the wife thing and act like a wife and be a Christian wife and whatever? How does that help her? So we come to verse 18, and I say this too much. I'm sorry. Paul did not write this in chapters and verses. The older I get, the more cranky I get. I'm sorry. Because verses and chapters, I think, in many ways, destroy the content of the flow of the message. This is not a new thought. It's not a new paragraph. You will notice that in verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, that didn't stop. That's connected. And so we look at verse 18 and say to the wives, submit to your own husband. I ain't submitting no man. Really? You didn't read verses 1 through 19? You didn't read what just led up to that conversation? Because if you were reading what had been led up since the beginning of this book, you'd realize that that is a wonderful and beautiful thing to do. Because if your home is seeking the things that are above and your home is filled with all of these wonderful things, submission to the man is the most beautiful experience you can ever have, as it is fitting to the Lord. And husbands, particularly, he says in verse 19, all right. He commands husbands to love your wives. What does he tell them next? Yeah, don't be harsh. Don't be bitter. Where did he ever tell the wife not to be bitter and hard, you know, whatever, against the husband, huh? Where's that at?
Under as is fitting to the Lord.
As is fitting to the Lord. Oh, that was a good one. Yeah. It's actually in the book of Hezekiah, chapter 6, verse 9. And when they look for that, and they'll never find it, they'll know what I'm saying. There isn't, because this is something that is a problem with men. We have a tendency to be bitter against our wives, but not if you're a child of God, you don't. Because you put away those things. Because we already said back in verse 8, there will be no anger, there'll be no wrath, there'll be no malice, there'll be no blasphemy. So we're not going to be bitter against our wives because we've already figured out that that's not the kind of life that I want to be as a child of God. And so that helps me to do that. And then as a child, verse 20, it tells us to obey your parents. Well, they're going to know that because it's that they're seeing how Christ is living in the home. And verse 22, bondservants, obey in all things your masters. Now, what I've always taken with the sense of bondservanthood is in our way, we're kind of looking at it in our workplace. There's a parallel that you can take the admonitions of being a bondservant and a master, and it's the workplace in our day-to-day. I realize Paul wasn't spoken about that, but he was still talking about the relationship between the slaves and the master and the master and the slaves. That doesn't mean that you've got to go tomorrow and say to your boss, understand that you're my master. That's not what we're saying. But even then, bondservants, these are people that are slaves, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but of sincerity of heart, fearing God. Wow. How does a man who is enslaved to another do that? Verses 1 to 17. That's how he does it. And Peter will later say that even if you have a harsh master, you're supposed to still be obedient to them. And you don't do it for eye service. You do it because of sincerity of heart. And the reason that you're being a good servant is because you fear God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not men. Here's the funny part. We quote that sometimes and forget the context is talking about slaves, bondservants. So whatever relationship we have, you see, it goes back to verse 1, seeking the things that are above. Because we know, verse 24, that we're going to receive from the Lord the reward of our inheritance. Because verse 25, if you do wrong, you're going to get repaid. And that goes for masters, chapter 4, verse 1. Give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. You better behave yourself, because God's going to come and ask a recounting of that. Okay, well, quick last comments real quick. You got 15 seconds before he sits down. Okay, Sunday morning. Let's do the top of page. Let's start at the top of page 18 on Sunday morning. Thank you very much.